All right, Revelation chapter 2, look at verse number 12. This is Jesus talking. He's writing a letter to a church that existed at the time in Asia Minor, just above the Mediterranean Sea. All right, so a real letter to a real church, and this was written by Jesus to that church. So verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." So there's some good things, and he speaks well of how they're standing for the faith, and they even had a person probably in their congregation, part of their church, who was a martyr who died for what he believed. But verse number 14, the direction changes. And as Jesus writes this letter to this church, he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And that was the message last week. Pergamos was a church that was very much in the world. We could say they were a worldly church because they had so many people in it, and the doctrine of Balaam was, remember, if you can get the people to sin, then and they turn their hearts away from God, then God will be forced to punish them. God will curse them. So there were people in their church who were turning people away from God, and specifically to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. And we preached about that last week. This week, I want to preach verse 15. Jesus continues, and he says, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." There's not a whole lot of times in the Bible where you hear Jesus saying that he hates something. Now, there are a few. And whenever he says that he hates something, we need to be very aware of what that thing is that he hates. Because I don't want to do I don't want to do anything that would displease God. But to do something that he comes right out and says that he hates, I want to make sure I have nothing to do with that. He says it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I'll break the word down for you. Nico and Laitans. I mentioned this last week. The word Nico comes from the same word as we get the word Nike from. Just do it, right? So that used to be Nike's slogan. I don't know if it is anymore. Well, I'm not even going there now. That'd be a whole other message. Nike came from the root word, which means conquer, win. So the word Nico, it's a word that means to conquer. Then you've got Laitans, and it's talking about a group of people that would be the lay people of the church. If you were to divide the church, you could say the lay people, that would be the people who come to church. Then you would have the ministers, the preachers, so those who are the people who get paid, the workers and the staff of the church. So here you've got this word that means to conquer the laity. To conquer the church person. And Jesus says, "I hate this doctrine." Well, it makes sense. Who would preach something that would teach people to conquer the people that are coming to church? We do everything the opposite of that. We're trying to get people to church. We'll go pick people up for church. We'll invest everything we can into getting people to church. Why conquer that group of people that you're bringing to church? Why would we want to create a division between the people who are preaching the Word of God and the people who are hearing the Word of God? That doesn't make any sense at all, but that's exactly what this is talking about. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans taught that some people can get closer to God than others. So in order to get to God, the others would have to go through that special person. You know, there's nobody that can get closer to God than you can. Jesus died on the cross. He became the mediator. I'm going to give you a bunch of Bible tonight, just kind of an introduction. There is no person in our church or in any other church, there's no person in any story that you would read in the Bible that can get any closer to God than you can. Well, save Jesus Christ, but He is God. There's nobody that can say, you have to go to get to God, you have to go through me. And I'll charge you a toll, by the way, to do that. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In the Old Testament, the priests represented God to the people, and then the people to God. The priests would offer sacrifices for the people. God would accept the sacrifices offered by the priests. But then Jesus came. He was the perfect sacrifice that offered himself once for all, the Bible says. I love the book of Hebrews. I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm not going to have you turn to all the references tonight, but I want you to get this, because Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 9, chapter 10, they answer this problem of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There's so many other Bible verses that do, but the book of Hebrews is just so clear on it. Jesus came, he was a perfect substitute, perfect sacrifice, offered himself once, and when he offered himself once, that was enough for all. He was the priest that offered his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And since that time, there has never been a need for a priest. I want you to understand this and listen to this statement. Since Jesus became the priest that offered himself as the sacrifice, he was the priest and the sacrifice. Since that time, there has never been a need for a priest. We're going to talk about religions that offer the need for a priest. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse number 14. The Bible says this about Jesus. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Who is our high priest? The answer is right there, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God, is our high priest. Because we have a high priest, and because he offered himself as a sacrifice, we don't need another priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. This is really going to be more of a Bible study style tonight. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses. I want you to learn this. Some places would call this apologetics, and that is just being able to give an answer for what you believe. And I hope that this will be able to ground you in your faith. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, the Bible says this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, this is talking about Jesus, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There is so much doctrine about Jesus Christ packed into that one verse. By his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, and when he did that, he obtained redemption for us. He purchased us. But it's not just redemption, it is eternal redemption. So much packed into that one verse. And look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. There are some who would say you need a priest. If you're going to talk to God, you need a priest. If you're going to confess your sins, you need a priest. But you don't need any other priest besides Jesus. Hebrews 10, 10, the Bible says this, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, we're going to use these verses, and I'll refer back to them just a little bit as we go forward. Jesus came, and he's our high priest. But some of the people still wanted a priest that they could see. Some of the church leaders wanted more power than Jesus gave them. So they started teaching that they were the way to God. Could you imagine somebody actually coming out and saying, if you want to go to God, you want to get to God, you have to go through me. The audacity of somebody to say, you need me to get to God. That would be unthinkable. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. You would think that nobody would ever come up with that, but they did. And it didn't take them long to come up with this. In fact, by the time Revelation was written, somewhere between probably 70 and 95 AD, somewhere around in that era, by the time Revelation was written, it has already become this practice of trying to divide the people that go to church from the people who are teaching the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. And this became the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And it started to creep into the churches so that Jesus wrote this letter and he said, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. These people started adding layer upon layer upon layer of rules for getting to God. They said you had to go through a priest to get to God. And you're supposed to call that priest Father. But Jesus had already warned his disciples about that. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, he said this, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Interesting that a religion would come out and actually go exactly against that and say, If you want to get to God, you have to go through this priest and you need to call him Father. When Jesus had already had specifically said, don't call any man your father upon the earth, for one is your father. They said you had to go through priests to get to God. They said you had to go through the church to get to God. They started saying that you had to go through Mary to get to God. In reality, what was happening, the purpose was not to get people to go through them to get to God. In reality, the purpose was to keep people from getting to God. Now think about this. If I could get you to pray to somebody instead of praying to God, it doesn't really matter who it is I get you to pray to as long as you're not praying to God. I can get you to pray to Mary. And if I can get you to pray to Mary, then you're not praying to God. I can get you to pray to St. Peter or Michael the Archangel. It doesn't really matter who I get you to pray to as long as you're not praying to God. You can pray to yourself. It's funny, sometimes we'll ask the kids, did you pray before you ate? And they'll say, yeah, I prayed to myself. We know that's not what they meant. You can pray to yourself. You can pray to your neighbor as long as you're not praying to God. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans grew into what we now know as the Catholic Church. I'm not going to go through the entire history of that because that could take several weeks. But I want you to consider something. Consider that the same doctrine, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, made the Bible illegal in the language of the common people. Who would make the Bible illegal for you to read? Certainly wouldn't be God to do that. So by process of elimination, who would that be? It was the devil. It was Satan. It was the enemy. Consider that this same doctrine, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, killed thousands, possibly even millions of Christians who refused to submit to the Catholic Church. I'm going to read you one historical story just so you can understand why it was that Jesus said, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Because the doctrine of the Nicolaitans leads to this. January of 1655, the Duke of Savoy forced a cruel choice upon the Waldensians of the lower valleys in Italy. Waldensians would have been the people at the time who believed like we believe very much. They would have been what you could have called the Baptists of their time. Here's the choice that the Duke gave them: either attend the Catholic Mass or move out of the valley within 3 days. It was January, the dead of winter. 2,000 people journeyed across swollen rivers, snow-buried valleys, and ice-covered mountains with traces of blood marking their trail. The Waldensians in the upper valleys welcomed the refugees and shared their meager provisions freely, but the worst was yet to come. In April of the same year, the Duke of Savoy sent an army to the upper valleys. Deceived by accounts of Waldensian resistance, remember Waldensians would have been similar to modern-day Baptists, he ordered a gruesome slaughter. Saturday, April 24th at 4 a.m., the signal was given for a general massacre. The horrors of this massacre are indescribable. Not content to simply kill their victims, the soldiers and monks who accompanied them invented barbaric tortures. Babies and children had their limbs ripped off their bodies by sheer strength. Parents were forced to watch their children tortured to death before they themselves were tortured and killed. Fathers were forced to wear the decapitated heads of their children as fathers were marched to their death. Some of these Christians were literally plowed into their own fields. Some were flayed or burned alive. Many endured worse. Unburied bodies, dead and alive, covered the ground. Hundreds, remember, this is because they didn't go to Mass. These are the people who refused to go to the Catholic Mass, so they were being punished. Hundreds of Waldensians fled for a large cave in the towering Mount Castelluzzo. The murderous soldiers found them and hurled them down the precipice to their death. This is the reference in John Milton's famous sonnet to the bloody Piedmontese that rolled mother with infant down the rocks. Survivors of this massacre were few, but they rallied together and wrote to Christians in Europe for help. Their letters included the heartrending words, "Our tears are no longer of water, they are of blood. They do not merely obscure our sight, they choke our very hearts." When Oliver Cromwell heard news of the barbaric massacre, he called for a national day of fasting in England and collected money to send to meet the physical needs of the Waldensians. When you realize what the doctrines of the Nicolaitans led to, it's no surprise that Jesus said he hated it. Revelation chapter 2, he said, you have some there that they hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The Catholic Church still teaches the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And I want to give you some foundational truths. I'm going to just give you some of what they teach and then what the Bible says as answer to that, because I want you to understand what is being taught, this thing that Jesus hates. First of all, it's confession to a priest instead of directly to God. You wouldn't think that you'd still be able to pull that off, but they do. According to the church's command, this is coming right from the Catechism. It's page number 365, Catechism number 1457. I'll read a few of these to you. According to the church's command, after having attained the age of discretion, each of the faithful is bound by obligation faithfully to confess serious sins at least once a year. The key word here is bound. And that is so much of what the Catholic doctrine does. It binds. It puts in bondage. Page number 374 of the official Catholic Catechism says, one who desires to obtain reconciliation with God and with the church must confess to a priest all the unconfessed grave sins he remembers after having carefully examined his conscience. Now, confession is right. Confession to God is what's right, but not confession to another man. Confession to a priest, they say in Catechism number 1456, confession to a priest is an essential part of the sacrament of penance. That's part of salvation. Only priests who have received the faculty of absolving from the authority of the church can forgive sins in the name of Christ. Now, this is really, really interesting. You can get authority from the church to absolve somebody else's sins, even if you're a sinner yourself. You can get the authority, the church can grant you the authority to absolve or forgive, take away somebody else's sins, but the Bible never teaches any of that. The Bible teaches that we can go straight to God's throne to receive forgiveness of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I love Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I know it means you don't need to lack. There's nothing you lack. You have no needs because God is your shepherd. But if I have a shepherd, I don't need a priest. Psalm 32, 5, the Bible says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, talking to God, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Nothing said of a priest. Nothing said of a mediator. In fact, the only mediator that the Bible talks about is Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He, that is talking about God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 4, 16, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Think about that. A command to come boldly to God's throne. I don't have to go boldly to a confession booth, although I probably wouldn't do it that way. If I was going to a confession booth, I think I'd kind of slink in so nobody would see me. I wouldn't want the guy on the other side of that looking through that little hole and knowing who I was, knowing everything that I did wrong. Whenever I confess my sins to God, sometimes you write down prayer requests and you may write down things that you're praying for. I don't write down the sins that I'm confessing to God because I don't want anybody else to find them. I don't want anybody else to know my sins. Only God needs to know my sins. And the Bible says we can come boldly into the throne of grace so that we can obtain mercy. Hebrews 10, 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross, He shed His blood. You can go straight to God. You don't need a priest. You don't need to go to any kind of church. You don't even need to come to this church. You can go straight to God. What a truth this is. What freedom we have in not being bound to at least once a year go talk to somebody and confess our sins to that person. You don't have to do that. Go straight to the throne of grace where God is. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans includes confessing our sins to a man instead of to God. It also includes praying to Mary instead of Jesus. See, Jesus is the mediator between God and men. But I want you to see what the Catholic Church says about that. This is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and you can see why Jesus hates it. Number 969 from the Catechism says, taken up to heaven, Mary did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary saves you. They can say whatever they want, and maybe they don't really believe that, but the Catholic Church really does believe that if you get saved, you have to get saved through Mary. She is the intercessor. But Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Mary can't save you. I'm thankful for Mary. I'm thankful she lived a pure life so that she could be that virgin mom and she could give birth to the Savior. But she is not a Savior herself. Number 9, 494, they say, being obedient, Mary became the cause of salvation for herself and for the whole human race. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. But Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If there's none other name, that means there can only be one. That means Jesus is the only one that can save our sins. That means if somebody's praying to Mary to forgive their sins, they've been deceived. They say Mary is inseparably linked with the saving work of her Son. This is not just hearsay. This is not just what somebody printed. This is number 1172 out of the Catholic Catechism. Mary is inseparably linked with the saving work of her Son. I want you to understand that the only link Mary has to the saving work of her Son is that she, just like everyone else, needed to be saved. In fact, she said it herself in her own words. Mary said, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary needed a Savior. They say, therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. Several titles that the church gives her. But in John chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And then it gives that advocate's name, Jesus Christ the Righteous. So for Mary to have the title of advocate that the church gave her, that means they are wrong. Romans 8:34, the Bible says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So they can call Mary a mediatrix, the mediator, but Jesus is the only one who can be that. He is the one who makes intercession for us. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans has us praying to a priest to have our sins forgiven. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans has us praying to Mary to be able to get to God. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans teaches that salvation comes through a church rather than from Jesus. And in this case, it comes from the Catholic Church instead of from Jesus. And I don't want to put words in anybody's mouth, so I'll just read it to you from what they said. This is Catechism number 816. The Second Vatican Council's decree on ecumenism explains, for it is through Christ's Catholic Church alone, which is the universal help towards salvation, that the fullness of the means of salvation can be obtained. What they're saying is salvation can be obtained only through the Roman Catholic Church. And they're also saying that the Catholic Church is necessary for salvation. That is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You don't have to be part of a church to go to heaven. What church did the thief on the cross join before he went to heaven? He didn't. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You don't have to be a member of New Heights Baptist Church. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad I'm a member of New Heights Baptist Church, but you don't have to be a member here to go to heaven. In fact, being a member of a church doesn't get you anywhere. I mean, it'll help you. We'll bring meals to you when you have a baby. In fact, we still need three of those. All right? There's a little advertisement for that here in a little bit. Great place to grow. I believe you ought to be a member of a church. I think it's a great thing. But being a member of a church isn't going to get you to heaven. Number 494, they say, being obedient. Wait, I'm looking at the wrong one. 846. All salvation comes from Christ, the head, through the church, which is his body. Basing itself on scripture and tradition, the council teaches that the church, a pilgrim now on earth, is necessary for salvation. They just come right out and say it. The Catholic Church is necessary for salvation. And they also say it's based on scripture and tradition. On May 7th, 2001, Pope John Paul II was speaking, I think it was in South America, No, I'm sorry. He was in Damascus at this time. 2,000 youth were gathered, and the Pope said to them, "You cannot be a Christian if you reject the church founded on Jesus Christ." Of course, he's talking about the Catholic Church. The Bible says nothing about getting salvation from a church. It says a whole lot about getting salvation by believing on Jesus Christ, but nothing about getting salvation from a church. Why would God give us the Scripture and write a whole bunch in there about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, never mention one thing about getting saved through a church, but that is what we're supposed to believe? Well, it's because it didn't happen. Well, here's what Jesus said about getting salvation. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:18, "He that believeth on Him," Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, the salvation comes by believing in Jesus Christ. It is rejected by not believing on Jesus Christ. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It says nothing about church. The Apostle Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." For the Catholic Church to say that you get salvation through the Catholic Church, they have to say that Jesus Christ is a liar and the Apostle Paul are liars, and those are two of their biggest players. You can't just deny their two biggest spokesmen. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans also led to the office of the Pope, called the Roman Pontiff. He's called the Magisterium in some places. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, Jesus said, "I hate it. I hate it." Catechism 882 says this, "For the Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ," the word vicar means a substitute, "by reason of his office," or representative, "as vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire church," Did you know he's the pastor of the entire... Did you realize that? The Pope is the pastor of the entire church, the Catholic Church, "has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered." Did you realize that if you're a member of the Catholic Church, just how much power the Pope has? Let me give you those words again. Supreme, full, universal power, which he can always exercise unhindered. Number 890 says this about the Pope or the Roman... I said Pope, sorry, I'm trying to say it right. The Pope or the Roman Pontiff. "The pastoral duty of the magisterium," talking about the Pope, "is aimed at seeing to it that the people of God abides in the truth that liberates." Interesting that they would combine the word liberates in all the bondage that they're creating. "To fulfill this service, Christ endowed the church's shepherds with the charism of infallibility in matters of faith and morals." Did you realize, you probably knew this, that the Catholic Church says that the pastor of the Catholic Church is infallible? He's the vicar of Christ on earth, so they believe that he cannot sin. Number 937 says this. This is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This is what it leads to. "The Pope enjoys by divine institution supreme, full, immediate, and universal power in the care of souls." Now, there is one person in the entire world that should be ascribed to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Pontiff, they say, enjoys this infallibility. This is number 891. "In virtue of his office, when as supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful, who confirms his brethren in the faith, he proclaims by a definitive act a doctrine pertaining to faith or morals. This infallibility extends as far as the deposit of divine revelation itself." No matter what he does, no matter what he says, even if he adds to the Word of God, he is infallible. If the Pope is Christ's substitute on earth, we should probably see some similarities in their lives. You should be able to look at the life of Jesus Christ and look at the life of the Pope and see, well, they're very similar. But while on earth, Jesus never controlled great wealth. The Pope controls one of the wealthiest corporations in the world. Jesus dressed like a common man. In fact, Judas had to kiss him so that the priest there would know who he was, because he looked just like everybody else. The Pope, on the other hand, is never seen in anything but regal apparel. Jesus lived in simple surroundings, but the Pope views opulence at every turn. Jesus tirelessly served the multitudes while the Pope travels the world on his private jet, driving in his Pope-mobile. I just added to that one. Meeting with world leaders from every nation. Most people eventually rejected and hated Jesus because he told the truth. The Pope is worshipped and adored by millions worldwide. The Pope gladly welcomes the praise of men, but Jesus directed worship to the Father. A couple questions, just to follow up, and we're almost done. Why didn't God tell us in the Bible that he was sending the Pope as the vicar of Christ? Wouldn't it make sense at all the teaching that Jesus did, all the writing that Paul did, and Peter, and John, and James, and all the writing that happened, and all the instruction that happened, couldn't they have mentioned at least one time that God was going to send a substitute for Jesus on this earth that we were supposed to look at as if he was God? Wouldn't there be at least one time mentioned, but it's not? Why does the Bible insist that Jesus is still the head of the church if he really isn't? There's some questions that need to be asked. And we're almost done, but who does the Bible say is the head of the church? I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. I want you to see who is the head of the church. I know the Bible's very clear on this. I'm hoping I'm making it pretty clear what the Bible teaches about this. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, to conquer the laity, to bring some people up so high and put some people down so low that there's a great gap in between them, to create a mediator between God and man besides Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, we're going to find out who is the head of the church. The Bible says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we know from reading Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, there is somebody who's the head of the church, but it doesn't say who it is. So look at verse number 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So we see that this person is before all things, but it doesn't tell us who it is. So look at verse number 16. For by him, still talking about the same person, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Still talking about the same person, but it still doesn't tell us who he is. Look at verse number 15 as we work our way up. Still talking about the same person, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. This person is the only representation of God on this earth, but we still don't have his name. Look at verse number 14. In whom, the same person, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This person, who is the head of the church, the representation of God on this earth, he is the one who can redeem us and forgive us our sins, but we still don't know exactly who it is. So look at verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or set, perfect, appropriate, just right, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear, capital S, Son. And then you go on to read all the way down to verse 18 as it describes Jesus Christ. Who is the one who's the representation of God on this earth? Jesus Christ. Who is the one that redeems us and forgives our sins? Jesus Christ. And who is the head of the body, the church? Jesus Christ. No one else. Jesus told the church of Pergamos to repent or turn away from the teachings of the Nicolaitans. God hates it. We need to be aware of it and stay away from it. What's our takeaway here? Well, there's a lot, but let me just give you a couple thoughts and we're done. Let's teach every child from the nursery through the high school that they can talk directly to God. They can pray directly to God for their needs. They can ask God directly to forgive their sins. They can get to know God just as good as any character and any Bible story that they learned in Sunday school. Any one of our kids can get to know God just that well. And so can you. For the most part, I don't think anybody here would want to go to somebody and confess their sins to a different person and hope to get to heaven by praying to another person. For the most part, people here, I think you probably understand that. But this was important enough for Jesus as he was writing this letter to the church in Pergamos to say, listen, you've got some people in the church and they're holding to this doctrine. They're bringing this doctrine into the church and it's going to destroy the church. So turn from it. Get rid of it. Don't allow that into the church or else I will come, Jesus said, and I will destroy thee with the word of my mouth. Father, I pray that you would use this message tonight, this lesson from your word. I pray that you'd help us to be vigilant. I pray that you would help us to hold strong to the truths of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you just help us to simply remember that Jesus Christ is all we need. He's the mediator between God and man. He paid the price for our sins. He is the one who offers eternal life. He is the one who can forgive us. And we don't need anybody else. We don't need a priest. We don't need a father. We don't need somebody to confess to. We don't need saints. We simply need Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that. Pray that you'd help us to learn it well enough so that we can articulate that and explain it to somebody else, because I know there are people around us. We have family members. We have friends who are being deceived, and they think they're going to heaven because they're confessing their sins to a man or because they're a member of a certain church. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to show them from the Word of God, show them from the Scriptures, the truth, so that they can be saved.